Morning. Welcome to the Bentwater Bible Church. We're glad you could join us this morning as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. And we'll be doing the rest of the seals today through 6. And then we'll start on 7, and that initiates the next set of judgments, the trumpets. And so got a few announcements. We continue to pray for those people that are stuck in the Ukraine, and there's still people that are in Gaza that are captured, that, as far as I can see and have been told, they haven't all been rescued. Some of them are Americans. Go figure, you know. So in those war-torn areas, we pray for peace and we pray for safety for those that are captive. Pray for our elected officials and Lord guidance on them. Pray for all the people that connect with us, you out there today, and those that read our blog and view YouTube and so on, and all the sermon audio. It's hundreds of thousands when you add them all up since we've been doing this. It's just a blessing that the Lord has given us a time and a place to get these messages out around the world. We continue to pray for our children and their walk with God. Hold up anyone with a silent prayer request and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, Yerushalayim. And I have a personal prayer request. As you know, a year ago, I was in the hospital with COVID, and that set my heart into what's called an arrhythmia, AFib, where the two ventricles were not beating simultaneously. The biggest problem with that is the left ventricle has a little appendage, like it's a little part of the heart that goes out from the wall. And with your blood in this AFib, it goes in there and swirls around and will produce a blood clot that can go to your brain quickly and your life. So what they did to prevent this is they put me on blood thinners. I'm going to go off the blood thinners. The alternate path for continuing to maintain, your health so you don't get these blood clots is a device called a Watchman. And the Watchman is a little umbrella that is all folded up in a tube, and they put this tube into your femur, it's not an artery, it's a vein, and that goes up into your heart, and then they put the umbrella into this little appendage, and it explodes out, it just opens out like an umbrella would. And then some skin grows across it, and that does not now have access to your blood, or the blood have access to that, and you won't get a blood clot. But then I can go off the blood thinners. So that's going to happen outpatient a week from this coming Tuesday. So if you can remember, and I'll tell us again next week, pray that this doctor are guided by the Lord and so on. And they're going to do this down at Trinity Hospital in Muskegon. I met with the cardiology people, and it's almost 100% effective. And the guy that's doing this has 500 of these that he's done in the last several years and never had a problem, not once. So I'm very encouraged because I can get off of this. It's blood thinners have their own problems. They will cause an excessive amount of bleeding in certain instances, especially if you have something internal, like an ulcer or something, you know, and you don't know it and you're bleeding to death. It's not fun. So anyway, I'm real encouraged, and so keep me in your prayers about this, and we'll be doing this a Tuesday after next, the 16th. It takes about an hour, and I should be able to go home that day. They told me that the worst-case scenario, they'd keep me overnight. But they said, with all your vitals, the way we're reading everything here, you can go home right away. You know, just wait until the anesthetic wears off so you wake up, and then Joan will bring me home. So I'm real encouraged. I'm real encouraged. But prayer support is always desired. Amen? Okay. Gary, could you open us in prayer this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us back here so that we can meet in peace and safety. We're grateful, Lord, for that. We're grateful for the beauty of your creation also, Lord. It's cold, but it's beautiful, and we're just thankful that you have provided all of these things in your creation to be so beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for each soul that's here this morning, Lord. We just ask that you would provide a special blessing to each and every one. And we pray for Pastor Dan as he goes forward this procedure in 10 days or so, and we just pray that your hand of guidance be upon the doctors and provide them the knowledge, the skill that is required for this procedure to be effective. We're just grateful, Lord, for this technology that you have provided mankind to be able to help those of us down here that need those kinds of things done. We're just grateful for that, Lord. Thank you for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that we can open that word here today and we can learn from it. And especially in the season that we're in, Lord, to know more about the coming times and the coming tribulation. We're grateful, Lord, for the knowledge of the rapture that will be taken out of here before all that happens. We're grateful for that, Lord, and grateful for your word that provides us with that information. So as we open your word, Lord, open our eyes and ears. Help us this morning to hear the message that you have for us this day. I ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We sing our first tune, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Oh,
night before the Lord was sacrificed, he gathered those 12 apostles of his, even the one that was going to betray him, Judas, and he had them go to this upper room, as we call it. It was a rented facility in Jerusalem where he was going to have the Passover meal. And they just called it the Passover, and everybody knew what it was. It was a very large, raucous, if you will, meal where they had a big party. They had many courses of food, appetizers, desserts, wine. And when Jesus was done with his meal, he grabs his towel and he wraps it around his waist. These guys are all watching him. What is he doing? He starts to wash their feet and they push back on him. Master, you're the master. And he's given them a lesson in leadership as a servant. Leadership as a servant. Thank you. And he wanted them to understand what it was that their role would be starting the church. And that church, as we know, started as recorded in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came at the holiday of Pentecost when thousands of Jewish men had come back to Jerusalem as the law requires for them to attend the temple on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came and thousands were saved that day. And that's the beginning of the church. But these guys in that room with Jesus listened to him, knew what he was saying. They'd been with him for 3.5 years. And academically understanding this is different than seeing what he's talking about. And what he was talking about was his death and resurrection, bringing salvation, availability to this world. And we know that most people are not going to accept it. They just reject it out of hand. They won't even think about it. They don't consider it. And my wife has said to me plenty of times that people, when they get near the end of their life and they're very, very sick and have a lot of problems physically, will probably then start considering these things. But when they're feeling good, prosperous, and so on, they don't care about the hereafter. They don't care about going to heaven. They're too interested in the status quo here and prospering or being, you know, trouble-free and so on, or seeking to be trouble-free. And most of the modern churches are buying right into that. They see that attitude, and that's what they're providing. They're providing a better life here, they say. They're providing better clothes, better houses, a better car, a better life. And they're not even talking about the hereafter. And those people are going to be so sad that they listen to that stuff instead of what the Lord Jesus has said. The Lord Jesus told those men he had to die. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want him to go away. He said, if I don't die, you're going to still be in your sins. And he said that through the apostle. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was talking about this, and he was saying, even at that time, in the first century, people were denying the resurrection. Everybody knew it. Everybody saw it. But people were, oh, no, it doesn't happen. It can't happen. And until Thomas saw it and put his hand into the nail prints on Jesus' body, he wouldn't believe it either. But he did after he saw it. And that is really the biggest lesson on these things is, things can happen, and you can understand them, but until you experience it, you experience it. It's not internalized and it's not fully believed. Because after the Romans and the leaders in the Sanhedrin and the temple folks came to get Jesus, after that Passover meal, all the rest of them scattered. The apostles ran away. And that signifies the truth that unless you experience something, just understanding it doesn't make it effective in you. Yeah, you heard it. You said you believed it. But they all ran away. Just like the prophets said they would. But after Jesus was resurrected, everything changed. Those 12 men, 11 because Judas hung himself, those 11 men jump-started the church with massive opposition. They were stoned, they were hung, swords were run through them. They were imprisoned. They didn't care. They knew where they were going. They were going to go be with Jesus in heaven. They saw him come back. And we've been given promises that we will be like Jesus when we experience the rapture and resurrection. Well, those guys were on fire and nothing stopped them. So we should be too. For telling people when we have opportunities about what Jesus has done. So at that Passover meal, Jesus grabbed some bread and he broke it and he passed it around and he held it up and he said, look, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take this and eat it. And in a like manner, he poured wine into a cup that would represent the blood that would flow from his veins. As we know that the life of a living being is in the blood. And one can bleed out from a wound. And once one has reached a particular level of blood that is less than the normal optimal level, life ceases. Death comes on because life is in the blood. And that's why Jesus was representing this at the Last Supper and the First Communion so that we would realize what he's saying. This is what I'm doing for you. I'm giving my life for you as a substitute for your life that God says you owe him, and he's God, for the sins of this world. No one comes into this world sin-free. I've seen people make these statements, well, babies are so innocent, they're all sin-free. No, they're not. They have a sin nature because it comes into every person on this earth. You know, this was a subject that was argued out in the first through the third century. This and many other subjects like it. And these things all got clarified in the church before it got corrupt after 300. So Jesus is looking at these guys. He had just given them bread. They're all staring at him. And he pours wine into a cup and he holds that up. And he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we who do these things several thousand years later are more blessed. Amen. Well, let's sing our next tune. I know the Lord will make a way for me.
I know the Lord will make a way. Thank you.
simple as that song is, it's not suggesting that we can work our way to heaven by being nice people. He's saying that that is what God wants us to do post-salvation. He wants us to do the right thing. We are saved unto good works. The good works will not provide the salvation. It's Jesus that provides the salvation. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful. You've given us these scriptures. You've told us through our Lord Jesus what is going to happen, how we should live, and all the prophecies and teachings of the historical actions of you, Father. And at times I'm just reminded of calling upon you when needed and when thankful, which is always. As you've said to Jeremiah in his 33rd chapter in the 3rd verse, he said to call on me, call on me. Thank you, Father, for being always available and wanting to be in our life in every aspect of it. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see what you have for us in these scriptures as we continue in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation that you wrote for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Now, we looked at the first seal a couple of weeks ago, and it unleashed the Antichrist, this one world leader. At the time that he will be here, there will be a one world government. And that one world government will produce this character who will be a very, very charismatic individual. And in our last session on this book, 2 weeks ago, I brought out some quotes by those who were subordinates of Adolf Hitler in Germany in the Nazi regime from 1933 to 1945 that said, this guy just mesmerized us. And I'm a rational person. Ribbentrop, his Secretary of State, was waiting to be hung after the Nuremberg trials found him guilty of crimes against humanity. And they did. They did some horrible, horrible things. And he was in his cell when he was interviewed and said, waiting to be hung. I mean, they were going to hang him. The sentence had been passed. And he says, I got to tell you, man, this guy was something else. If he came in here right now and told me to do something, knowing everything he'd done and how bad he was, and I'd do it. It was occultic. It was captivating. And if you've ever read about the Nuremberg trials, most of those guys were atheists. There were a couple of them that knew Christ, and they begged God to forgive them. And because they knew what was going to happen. They were going to be hung. And most of them did get hung. There was a couple of them that got lengthy prison sentences. But most of them were hung. And they all said the same thing. This guy had a mesmerizing oratory capability. He could just, he transformed. It was uncanny to watch him. And that's what this Antichrist that we call him will have. That will be one of his chief characteristics, the enablement to sway large numbers of people away from even logic, reason, and political practices that would help people, not drive them away. So the first seal gets opened with Jesus having this scroll with seven seals on it. One seal that was taken off last time we looked caused the rider on the white horse to come and take peace away from the earth. And that is the Antichrist. He had a crown. And that specific crown was called a Stephanos. And a Stephanos is different than a diadema. And the Stephanos is like one who was a victor in a particular contest would be awarded. The other is the one Jesus wears, and it's a diadema. And that is granted to an individual by God as deity who didn't have to earn it, always had it. So the Antichrist takes off. He makes a covenant with the nation Israel, and God calls them some very nasty people in Isaiah, prophesying this. They look at this and think, yeah, we know this guy is really crummy, but maybe if we make a deal with him, he'll stay away from us. You know, we'll be immune. And we don't know this as fact, but we think one of the aspects of that treaty is they'll get control of the Temple Mount and be able to build their temple. Because there will be a tribulation temple. And this could very well be the event. This treaty, the Antichrist, the world leader, makes with Israel through the false prophet. This false prophet that we're going to be seeing is one who is the all the religions of the world's leader. So all the religions that are non-Christian, because true Christianity is gone at the rapture before any of this happens, he then has the control to lead all these religions into accepting, believing, following the Antichrist. That's his chief role. And so we think that it's going to be the event that's going to cause that tribulation temple to be built. So let's look at this second seal. Jesus opens the first one, the Antichrist takes over. He unrolls the seal, reads what's in it, and then takes the next seal off. And when he opened the second seal, John says, I heard the second living creature, the cherubim, saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the next three seals, 2, 3, and 4, expose the world to God's massive judgments that is going to be punishing all the unsaved people, because the saved people again have left, and we've proved that over and over. This represents God's terrible judgment, the first of them, on all the unsaved people. The people that mocked us, the people that laughed at us, the people that would not believe the substitutionary atonement of Jesus of Nazareth. They just refused this. And these are people now that heard it, knew what the gospel was, and refused it. These are not people that didn't hear it, didn't understand it, and so on. This is the judgment that God is pouring out on the world. And what it is exciting. And an excitation is something that stimulates. You know, in electrical generation, there is an external electrical feed to parts of those generators called the exciter. And it stimulates that generator to work. Well, this is God stimulating, exciting human depravity. It is human depravity that is going to be doing what God is encouraging it to do. When you look back at some of the Old Testament judgments, when God brought the Assyrians in to the northern 10 tribes to conquer them, when he brought the Babylonians into the southern 2 tribes to conquer them and correct them, he didn't have to tell them what to do. He just had to encourage them. And he just set, the text says, he put a B in their thinking. In other words, he conveyed to them the authorization to do what they do. They kill, they maim, they slaughter. They didn't have to be trained to do this. God didn't have to say, okay, here's how I want you to do it. All he had to do was just excite them. Well, that's exactly what's going here. Because this turns the world into one massive civil war. And the human depravity turns upon itself to become self-destructive. He's done this in a lot of other places in the Old Testament. The second horse takes total peace away from the earth. Now, this is a greater amount of unrest than this world has ever seen. The constant competitive and prideful relationships that happen as we consider them normal will reach their climax here in civil war, where people will be slaughtering each other. Not just killing each other, but have a vengeance that is unleashed on each other, where the killing takes the place of a high degree of animosity between people. It's beyond anger. It's beyond unrest. It's a horrible, horrible state where the anger and the bloodthirsty slaughtering is all they can think of. This is taking peace from the earth. Total anarchy. The Antichrist will have spoken peace, safety. He will have said these things in his oratorial skills to lead people to follow him and do what he wants. In other words, he'd be able to tell people whatever they want to hear to encourage them to follow him. Just like Ribbentrop said about Hitler, man, I'd do anything that guy said. And now that I'm waiting to be hung here as a result of following him and encouraging him, and I'd still do what he said, and I know how bad it was. This Antichrist is going to have these skills. He's going to have this power of persuasion for those that are following him. And as we will see in some later portions of this book of Revelation, there will be some signs that he will provide to people that are here in order for them to be linked to him. And it's a sign, if you will, on their hands or on their foreheads. But we'll look at that a little later on. This guy is wicked, will be wicked. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall shed peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape." There are some religions on this earth, such as Islam, that talks about peace. You know, we're a peaceful religion. They're still selling that. But their history does not show them that way. I mean, they started in the early 600s in the Mideast, in Medina, with setting up governments that were strictly armies to start killing people. They wiped out the whole Jewish Korea tribe. They continued to conquer Jerusalem. They went across North Africa, conquering one city after another, imprisoning people and making people slaves. They got up into the Iberian Peninsula, over the Rock of Gibraltar, and started conquering there in the Iberian Peninsula, Spain and Portugal. And then they went up into France. Well, they got stopped by Charles Martel, and he was called the Hammer. And he stopped them by slaughtering thousands and thousands of them. And these people are all telling each other, well, we're a peaceful group. Well, you can see what they did, and you can see the same thing is going to happen here. The Antichrist is going to be speaking about peace and safety, and people are going to believe him and are going to follow him. No one will be able to avoid this. This is coming on the entire world. Folks, if there was ever an opportunity to tell people that have rebuked you about this, tell them what's coming. And you can avoid it. You can avoid it. You know, some don't look at the cross as being the only way. Jesus said it, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. I've told that to people and they laugh at me. Just because you think that, you know, it's your... I said, it's not my way. I didn't make this up. But I will tell you that Jesus proved this over and over and over. They think that if you believe something, it's true. If you don't believe something, it's not true. That's always amazed me. Even before I was saved, I thought that was a crazy idea. You know, if the speed limit is 75 on the road, and you decide it's 110, because you don't believe it's 75, it's still 75. But that's the illogic that the demonic forces push into our minds to get us to not believe facts and truth, and to believe lies. Satan has achieved a goal of keeping people out of the kingdom by imparting this doubt like he did to Eve in the garden. He never told her that God is a liar, that he's not true. He just questioned some of the concept that she believed, and that's all it took. That's all it took for her to not follow what God had said because she had doubt now. And Satan was able to draw this world into a sinful state. God is allowing human depravity, and it is going to reach its maximum when he unleashes these seals. It is going to be extremely bad. Neighbor against neighbor. Peace is going to be gone. The second horse, the lust for conquest, turns to this civil war where people just start fighting each other. And there won't be any particular uniform. Like our civil war, we had the blue and gray. People knew who they were fighting. It was still a civil war, one country. But this is going to be everybody fighting everybody. You just don't like somebody, so you start killing them. Doesn't matter what religion, what faith, what nationality, what color, what any, whatever, sex. It doesn't matter. I just don't like it. I'm just going to kill you. There was a movie that I watched years ago, and I can't remember the chief actor's name, but it was Iraq, and this guy was in Iraq. He was in the American Army, and some new people from the Army came into Iraq, and he was training them, and I'll never forget this statement. He looked at them, he says, "You get to kill people here." And he was happy about it. This was not a, we're defending, we're, you know, having a wholesome rationale for war. This was, I get to kill people. That's what's going to happen here. This glee of slaughter will be carried out because peace will be gone. There won't be peaceful thoughts. And this Antichrist is going to take peace from the earth completely. He's going to cause people to kill each other, and the sword is what's described here is going to accomplish these bloody purposes. The sword is used as an imagery of heavy war, intense war. By the time this happens, the armaments that are available today are going to be used, obviously. You're going to use whatever you have. We won't be here. So first, God's allowed the writer to take the peace. He's describing the humanity's propensity for war, killing one another, slaughtering one another. You know, Alexander's great empire split at his death, and the four empires were built on the four generals that were left, and they fought it out for, oh man, a couple hundred years. And there were several civil wars at Rome. The first one was 88 BC with Sulla. That happened right after the assassination of Julius Caesar. And Rome had a republic. It was a very well-organized system of government with a Senate, and decisions were made by the representatives of the people. And after Julius Caesar was assassinated, it became an empire. And they had Caesars after this. I mean, real Caesars that were just autocrats. So, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way for an individual to avoid the tribulation which is coming on the earth. And I'm going to read Luke 21, verses 34 to 37 for you, where he said this, our Lord said this, to his 12 apostles. Well, actually, it was only four. It was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. But they shared it with the other eight. About this part of the Olivet Discourse. Now, we've gone over this, but it's helpful to see it again to remind us. He's talking to these guys, and he says, now, take heed to yourself, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting is excessive living, where you just want all you can get and so on. And cares of this life and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. For it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, and every night he went out and lodged in the mount that was called Olivet. This is the last year of his life, or last week of his life, excuse me. What Jesus is saying, the only way to escape this tribulation that's coming on the entire earth is to be off the earth. Off the earth. The only way to be off the earth is to leave at the rapture and resurrection, which we have talked about extensively. Text moves on to the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling. And the oil and the wine hurt them not. This is the inevitable outcome of war. Civilians suffer. Food is gone. What's not destroyed or eaten up by the armies is no longer available because it's just rotted, if you will. And this black horse is indicative of famine. What they're saying is, or what John's saying here, that the Lord has given to him, I'm taking all normal economic conditions away from the earth, too. There's not going to be enough food. This measure, if you will, is what you're going to get a week's worth of wages for one meal. Yeah, people are going to starve. That is another aspect of this, is the starvation. And one of the personal experiences that Jeremiah the prophet had in the Babylonian assault in 586 B.C. on Jerusalem is expressed through his book, Lamentations. It's right after his book in the major prophets. And he's saying, the tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. And the young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. There isn't any food. It's gone. And I didn't want to put this in there, but it also goes on to speak in that book about ladies are so hungry they're eating their children. And that describes a situation that is unbelievable because we've never experienced that. We have plenty of food. We give food away. There's plenty of soup kitchens around here. There's a bunch of soup kitchens in Chicago when we lived there. I mean, there's plenty of food. Matter of fact, some guy came up to me in a coffee shop one day downtown Chicago, and he was very disheveled. And he wanted me to give him some money. And I said, look, I said, I'll buy you a sandwich. I said, or I'll take you over to the Pacific Garden Mission. He said, oh, I don't like what they got today. They got, and he was telling me what their menu was, and he didn't like it because the Lutheran Mission has something better, but it's still not as good as, okay. That just shows us how much food we have. And this is going to be the subject of global rationing, and that's not going to do it because the level of food availability is going to continue to decline. The war is going to be all around the entire planet, and it's going to continue to destroy what food is there. The armies are going to take it first, whenever they can get it. I'm describing circumstances that are coming on this world that need to be promulgated, need to be told to other people. And if they continue to resist it, well, then that's their problem, but we tell them, that's all. Just tell them. This text moves on. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I saw and behold a pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto him authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with death and by the wild beasts of the earth. After the flood, animals were given the attitude of fear of human beings. In the garden, at creation, they were all docile, and they ate vegetables. They didn't eat meat. They were all part of creation, and they didn't have any animosity. And after the flood, they were then given this fear of man to stay away from man. This is going to change here. The Greek word for pale is chloros, and we get the word chlorine or Clorox. It means a pale color of green or yellowish nature, and it is equivalent to the Hebrew word for leprosy. It just talks about the disease that comes as part of a massive war. Disease follows war. John saw the disease going out of the earth, coupled with the other aspects of war, which are hunger, death, and these wild beasts now turn on humans and contribute to this. So they're not afraid of people anymore. Their natural fear is gone. And the rats and the lice are going to accelerate at an unprecedented rate. Now, way, way back to Genesis and creation, 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. And then the flood. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Under your hand they are delivered. So everything changes. The animals now will be attacking humans in an aggressive way that is unprecedented. Civilization crumbles. We have never seen it. The wars that have been here, even the Second World War, which is the largest that there has ever been, are going to pale in comparison to what's happening here. All sanitary measures are going to be over. Cholera, typhoid, dysentery, they're all going to come. And one after another, plus there's going to be biological warfare. Folks, this is a horrible, horrible time that's coming. The number of World War I casualties was over 40 million people. 40 million people. And I won't go into the data there, but it's just enormous. The world population in September of 2007 was over 6.6 billion people. And verse 8 here says that one-fourth of the world's population will succumb to the first of the tribulations, war, famine, animals. That's about 1.65 billion. This is just the beginning. The beginning. And then comes the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These are the martyrs of the first half of the tribulation. These are people that didn't hear the gospel, didn't understand the gospel before the tribulation started, and they became believers during the first half of the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to have his Gestapo, just like Hitler did, to go out and ferret out all the Jewish people to kill them. Put them into these ovens, gas them, then kill them. Take the gold teeth out and melt it down, you know. Cut their tattoos out of their body and put it on lampshades. These are evil, evil times. You've ever read about the Nazi Holocaust? It was just terrible. There's a big museum in Jerusalem that has gathered up a lot of artifacts from these internment camps and put them on display. And it's disgusting. You know, I went to Germany once many, many years ago in the 1970s. I love the German language. I studied it, got a degree in it early on. I loved all the German composers. Bach, Beethoven, Buxtehude, Brahms. I mean, I just loved what they did. And I didn't love what, you know, was produced under Hitler when he grabbed control of the government. It was terrible. And I visited Dachau, which is outside of Munich, and I just remember walking in there crying. Just, I was overwhelmed with the evil. Ugh, it's just disgusting what has been done. That's what's going to happen here. These people are going to be killed because they're not going to align themselves with the Antichrist government, and they will be executed because that's what's going to happen. And when they're in heaven, they're going to be asking God under his altar. We know there's a tabernacle in heaven, and God has the Holy of Holies, and they're going to be under it. And they're asking him, when are you going to finish this? When are you going to get our reconciliation, our, you know, divine retribution here? And he will. He's got a plan. These people were martyrs. And unfortunately, but they came to belief in the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that we're going to see when we get to chapter 7. God is going to take 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, starting with Reuben, going all the way to Benjamin, and he's going to unleash them on the world with an anointed protection. They're not going to be captured. They're not going to allowed. They're not. God's going to protect them. He's going to keep them from being killed. And they are going to be evangelizing the world that has never been evangelized. And these people that we just read about in the fifth seal here are going to be the subjects of that. They will become believers. But they're going to be martyred, because they're not going to say that they don't believe, because they will believe. It's unfortunate, but that is what's going to happen. The false prophet is going to be leading the persecution. He's going to be like Himmler was in the Nazi regime. Himmler, the chief of the SS, the chief of all of the persecution camps and that genocide, he's one of the sickest of them all. And that's what the Antichrist is going to be like. He's going to be doing whatever it takes to get people killed and try and sway them away from genuine belief to what the Antichrist is barking on. If a person heard a clear presentation of the gospel on this side of this event here, they won't get another chance. I know people don't like to hear this, but look what that's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12 says. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's people that try and argue away from what this says. In the very plain text, it says, these people just didn't want the truth. And how many have you seen that way when you tell somebody about Christ? Well, that's your story. That's your Bible. You believe in, you've heard it all, I'm sure, as I have. This is people, this are people, if you will, that is described in this set of verses here, who heard it clearly and said, I don't care. I'm not accepting that. I'll never forget, and I've said this many times, Josh McDowell, the famous apologist, not being able to debate with anybody on the college campuses anymore. They didn't care. They were apathetic. He said, I just couldn't believe it. I tell these people about all of the facts associated with this and where you end up if you don't believe the facts that are given you. It's a gift. They didn't care. Well, they're going to care once they experience it. But listening to it, they didn't care. They will, and it's going to be too late then. It's going to be too late. The people that we are just looking at here under the altar, they heard the gospel, probably preached by the 144,000, which are going to be a horde of evangelists going out, protected, and their mission is going to be get as many saved as you can. And those people who didn't hear the gospel before, or who didn't have an opportunity when the tribulation started to make a decision, will then be anointed and will probably be killed, just like the Jews were, by Hitler's SS and his Gestapo, and they'll be in heaven immediately. Now, I put a lot of persecutions that are taking place in your notes, and I had a list from those that were current in 2007. And I thought better of putting more in there, but there are so many taking place right now. Churches being burned around the world. Synagogues being burned. People going in there and killing people. There was a big church in Texas a couple of years ago where some guy comes in there with a rifle and he holds it up and he's going to start shooting people. Fortunately, that church was aware of this possibility. They had a guy with a SIG 229 and a 357 SIG ammo, and it took this guy out right away. And they just stopped the service. I mean, you know, something like that happens. Everybody shook up. Fortunately, the perp did not kill anybody, and they took him down. The thing that amazed me about this is the local government and the senators in Congress were blaming this member that had a gun and took out the perpetrator. Well, he shouldn't have had a gun in church. I'm saying that's the logic that's here, and it's going to be like that, except on steroids during the tribulation. Jesus warned us these things were coming. I'm sure you're all aware of the number of lawsuits where people refuse to participate in homosexual weddings by making them gifts and cakes and so on. And then these homo groups, they sue them. Now, some of them don't win in their lawsuits, but that doesn't stop them from coming back. This is what we are experiencing in the period just before the end of the church age. We're experiencing these sorts of things where they give special attention, the government gives special attention to these homosexuals, these people that want to say that I may look like a man, but in here I'm a woman. So you got to treat me like a woman. And if you say something to me about me being a man, I'm going to make sure that you lose a lawsuit and so on. And it's happening. I mean, there's a concept that I learned in Bible school a long time ago. Future events cast a shadow before themselves. In other words, like sun coming on a tree and casting a shadow, that shadow represents events that are happening now that are going to grow. So, you know, the shadow gets smaller as it gets farther away from the tree, but you get closer to the tree representing, for example, the tribulation, and these events start growing in magnitude and frequency. That's what Jesus described in the Olivet Discourse of the birth pangs. He's describing events that are going to be happening to this world in more frequent and intense occurrences. Let's look at what he said here that John recorded in his 15th chapter. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, this is just like what happened way back when with Samuel, the last of the judges. The people asked for a king so they could be like everybody else, and he goes to God and he's crying. He says, the Lord, they hate me. He says, no, Samuel, they hate me. They hate me. We're going to give them what they want, but they're not going to like it. And we must expect some of this is going to happen to us. We are guaranteed as believers, born-again believers, to be immune from the tribulation. That doesn't mean that we're not going to feel some persecution effect. Our liberties can be taken away. You've got these forces of the homosexuals, the abortionists, and all the rest of these crazies that think that they can influence the government and particularly the court system, which has been the venue that they have used for making changes. You know, the government, through the Supreme Court in 1973, allowed abortion at any time, under any circumstances, anywhere. And then in 2015, they did the same thing with homosexual marriage. These battles are being fought. There's still some people out there in legal arenas that have enough funding that are fighting back against some of these. But it's a losing battle. God bless them for fighting back, though, you know, but it's a losing battle. We got to remember Christ's words. Matthew 10:28, he said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I know I was talking to my accountant a while back, and she's still in the western suburbs of Chicago. And she made the comment, she said, "Look, there's only so much we can do. And even if they kill us, we're going to be with God," and they will not be. We'll see the result of all these things when we get to the other side. And we see these people burning in hell. You know, we get different degrees of rewards at the Bema Seat Judgment. Happens after the rapture. They get different degrees of punishment. They're all punished, but there are different degrees of it after the Great White Throne Judgment, which is at the end of the Messianic Kingdom. God gets what he says he's going to get. And he gets it when he says he's going to get it. You know, I've told so many people that this Bible is true. You can prove it through at least three ways of evidence. One, the eyewitness accounts. And we have even the Romans and the Jewish leaders at the time that saw Jesus that believed after he came back from the dead. Plenty of Romans gave testimony to this. Josephus, Tacitus, Philo, others. I mean, this stuff is all written. But people will ignore it or just deny it. They don't care. It's unfortunate. The science of biblical archaeology that really reached its peak in the 1800s proved that the Bible is true by showing that there has never, ever been an archaeological find. And these are statements people made in the 1900s that contradicts the Bible. Never. No one's ever found one. Now, there's been a few people that tried, but they lied. And they were proven as liars. Just like the people that try and prove evolution with Piltdown Man and Cro-Magnon and Neanderthal. There's never been any of those things. No one's ever produced them. Except in a painting or a picture, you know. Well, there you have it. That's not fact. That's not truth. And the third thing is the prophecies in the Bible that describe in detail a whole host of characteristics of Christ's first coming and his second coming. Okay, moving on now, we're going to conclude with Revelation 6:12-17. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken like a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sit us on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, there's several things here. He opens a sixth seal, and what he sees is every mountain and island coming down, being moved out of its place. We're going to see this again when we get farther into the book, which is why in the book of Isaiah it talks about the millennial mountain being the highest in the world that people can go up to easily, because all the rest of them have been knocked down, just like it says here. There's some very, very important information in this. When you get to verse 17, we're talking about the end of the first set of persecutions and catastrophes that are coming on this earth by the Lord Jesus. And this word has come, or is come, is what the people who study grammar call a historical present. It's a verb. It's a verb. And this is important to understand, because there has been, because of a misunderstanding of basic grammar, basic Koine Greek grammar, people are saying that the wrath of God does not start until now, going forward. So what about the 1.6 billion people that have died? What about the mountains going away? It's crazy. The disease, the famine, and so on. They're saying, and they call this the pre-wrath group. Oh, they're a rabid group of people. There was an individual over in Wheaton, Illinois, Bob Van Kampen. He wrote a book called The Sign. And in his book, The Sign, now this guy wasn't a theologian. He had never been to seminary. But it was his supposition that this, doesn't know Greek either, that this is come means going forward from the sixth seal. Everything behind it, it doesn't matter, because from here forward is the wrath of God. So that the rapture can happen after the sixth seal. Well, how does that comply with God telling us we are not appointed to wrath? You call these things, Jesus opening the seals, non-wrath? Oh, come on. That's crazy. And these guys are rabid, too. Well, he couldn't get anybody to buy into this. And because he wasn't evangelical, and no one would accept it. So he's trying to push this, and he goes down to Dallas Seminary, and he finds a guy that was part of the Friends of Israel, Marv Rosenthal. And he says to Marv, I want you to write a book on the pre-wrath rapture, and I want you to be, because you've got a name for yourself, being a student at Dallas and being in Friends of Israel. He says, maybe we can get somebody to buy into this. So he writes this book, The Pre-Wrath Rapture. Nobody wants it. So Van Kampen, being a very, very wealthy man, buys thousands of these, has them all printed, sends them out to churches and seminaries all over the country. Free. And he gets enough people out there. It's just like fishing, you know? And he gets enough people that buy into it, and it gets some legs, and it starts being promulgated. And you should read what these guys say and how rabid they are and so on. This is a historical present. It is not saying that from here forward it starts the wrath of God. And I'm going to give you some examples here that I think are important for us to see. Luke 10:11. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, ye be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In other words, Jesus is here. The kingdom of God is here. Luke 11:20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Another historical present. Jesus cast out demons. It's a summary statement that is come. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall is come. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Is come. Not future. Past tense with Jesus. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, I'm not going to go any farther with this because there's some repetition here. The antichrist has entered the scene. He's taken peace from the earth. The judgments of God are upon us. That God gave us this book of Revelation. There's at least 550 references of Old Testament verses in this book to the Jewish Orthodox people that knew the Old Testament. This is nothing new. You know, several of my professors were Orthodox Jews. When they became believers, they understood this completely, right away. Because the prophetic books, mostly the prophetic books, there's 17 of them, have all these prophecies. But what they didn't know was, when is the tribulation coming? When is the messianic kingdom coming? And how long is it going to be? And that's the new information in the book of Revelation. We learn from this book that the Apostle John is given the tribulation happens after the signing of the covenant. The Antichrist is unleashed on this world. The tribulation lasts 7 years. Right after that, there will be a messianic kingdom that will run for 1,000 years. Now, the prophets knew all these things, but not the 1,000 years, not when the kingdom was going to start. They knew there was a tribulation coming. And even the Dead Sea Scrolls tell us this. Besides the books of the Old Testament talking about it, there's one called a war scroll that almost in outline form described the book of Revelation. One of the books, I always found this one interesting, it was found at Qumran in 1947, is the prophecy or the apocalypse of Baruch. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe, the prophet. He had this guy following him around, telling him what to write. He wrote his own prophecy that is like an outline of the book of Revelation. It's not very long, but it's fascinating. Here's something from the 500s BC that is talking about these things. These people knew all this stuff. God doesn't bring this stuff on us unawares. He's given us all these things. And by and large, the church today has ignored them, has spoken out against them. And I don't get it other than I don't think God is allowing this to happen. It would be a blessing if there were more places like us that are talking about these things to get more people saved and get more people concerned about what the outcome of an unsaved life is. I remember after I became a believer, and we went to an evangelical church, left the liberal main line that we were in, and I remember talking to people there about several concepts that I was aware of after reading the whole Bible daily in large measure. How come nobody talks about hell? How come nobody talks about what happens if you don't get saved? How come nobody talks about this big, massive tribulation coming on and you can avoid it? And people just looked at me like I was crazy. Nobody wants to talk about that stuff. Yeah, but I can see that, but why? This is like a huge warning. Avoid that. Yeah, but nobody wants to. Oh, well, you know, it depends on, and then I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, I can't stand this. Why are we omitting this? I had some guy tell me in that church, well, you know, that book of Revelation is so confusing, nobody can understand it. And I kept thinking, I don't believe that. I don't believe God gave us something and to fool us. You know, like he wrote it in an unknown language from outer space or something. No. This has got to be understood. But they didn't want to read the books in the Old Testament that would explain the things that are happening in the New Testament. But they're laid out in a chronological exposition of development. So that's what we get, but it's already been given. God's not springing anything new on us that to fool us or that we don't understand. The reason you don't understand is because nobody reads the Old Testament. Jones had ladies say that in her Bible study about their churches. Why does nobody do this? I don't know. My mentor, Dr. Mal Couch in Tyndale Seminary, when I was there, he complained about this all the time. The seminaries are to blame. The seminaries are to blame. They're not training people in the way that they should go. We will. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord, and we are so thankful you've given us these scriptures. You've given us our Lord Jesus. We have that blessed assurance. You're going to come for us. I know we may have to suffer with the culture going so sinful and crazy, but we've got a promise, Lord. Our Redeemer is who's going to pull us out of this world at the right time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, shall we sing our next tune and take our offering? To God be the glory. God, I just love these Vanna Crosby songs. They're so good.
Praise God, praise God, and we will do it for you.
this lady was blind for years. And after she passed, she couldn't see anything, and now she's going to see heaven and Jesus. Man, oh man. That's just absolutely amazing. You know, it's interesting is she made the comment here that God will save the vilest sinner. That's something that the modern church has pushed away. And it's really unfortunate. I'll talk about that someday. But the modern big evangelical churches have pushed away anybody that doesn't suit their view of an acceptable person coming into the service. That's probably the people that are pushing away need to hear it more than anybody. It's just amazing. Now let's sing our last tune, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. There's a Jewish prayer that the Hebrews say frequently during their services, but almost always at the end of life. It's called the Kaddish Prayer. And in my course on Hebrew, after the first 10 weeks, when I have them learn the consonants and the vowels and the pronunciations and writing these things, I have them say the Kaddish Prayer. And I was asked by another pastor to say the Kaddish Prayer, give him a recording of it. He said, my mother died 12 years ago and it's still raw with me. Would you please say that? I said, okay. So I did it, and I hadn't looked at it for a while, and what a blessing. It was so magnificent, describing the authority and the control and the blessings that God has for us. I'm still reeling from saying that, because I haven't looked at it, and I've treated it. It's interesting, and I've treated it reverentially, but to have it said in that context of somebody needing it is a whole lot different than teaching a class. Whew, boy, I did that. And I'm thinking, man, oh man, what a blessing. What a blessing. Dale, could you close us in prayer today?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for letting us gather together today. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to come together, to worship you, to praise you. Lord, to hear your word. Lord, we have been blessed through your grace to have the word with us, where we can dive into it every week, every day, put it into our hearts and our minds and contemplate on it, Lord. Lord, the world that you have laid out and the plan that is there is yours, and it will come to fruition. We're thankful for the guidance that you've given us, and we ask that we are fruitful in our endeavors to bring that word to other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And that concludes our service for today. God bless you.
Game.